Friends, our Bible reading today is from John chapter 1. I think these words have got more gravity than probably some of the rest of scriptures. I think you could spend your whole life thinking of these 18 verses and still not get to the bottom of it. As I read, take the notice of the words God and Word. Light, the whole theme about light comes up, light and darkness, and it's a theme throughout John's Gospel. And the word grace comes up a few times too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Peter, would you come up and can I pray for you and with you?
You may.
Father God, I thank you for my friend Peter. Thank you, Lord, that he loves you and he loves to share you with others. And you've given him a gift to do it. So, Lord, anoint him and fill him with your spirit today, that he would speak plainly and clearly, that there'd be words that come from your heart and get into our hearts and change us and mold us to be more like your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Blessed New Year. I got to say, I love this Bible reading from John chapter 1. As Rowley said, you could spend a year reflecting on it. And many people say it's probably one of the most theological statements in the Bible. But I'd like to put you today that it's not primarily theological. It's not primarily doctrinal. It's not primarily instructional. But it's primarily relational. And it really is, as the theme for today is, about Jesus doing life with us. It's actually very practical. It's actually very down to earth. And it's all got to do with our identity. It's got to do with Jesus' identity, and it's got to do with our identity. Now, some of you here have known me for a long time. Some of you have never put face on me before, and those of you who have known me for a long time are going, yeah, here's Peter Steike, and here's a Bible reading, and here he is talking about identity. Surprise, surprise. Well, let me read to you something from 1 Peter. Let's try 2 Peter. And he says, "Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will be coming soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So here's Peter, who was with Jesus, one of his inner three, and at every opportunity, Peter takes the chance to remind people, you know, when we were on the mountain, you know, when Jesus was baptized, we heard with our own ears, we heard the Father speak from heaven, and heaven was opened, and this voice said, "This is my Son, my beloved, I'm well pleased with him." The Father said three things. He said, firstly, "This is my boy." Secondly, he said, "I call him beloved." And thirdly, he said, "I'm proud of him. I love him." And at every opportunity, Peter took to remind people. Why? Because we forget. And so I'm here to remind you of your identity. Why? Because we forget. I did a men's retreat a couple of months ago, and probably 98% of the people there I'd never met before. There were over 200 blokes there. One person I did know, this person came up to me after the first session. He said, "Oh, so you're still banging on about the Father heart of God, are you?" I thought, well, that's an interesting statement. And I said to him, "Yes, brother, and I'll continue to do so until we all start living out of it." You see, here's the thing. What if every single Christian in the world, what if every single church attender, what if every person who says Jesus is Lord started living out of their true identity? Not living in judgmentalism of others, not living like the rest of the world does, just in insecurity, trading the share market and buying a bigger property portfolio, or squirreling some more money under the mattress or whatever it is. What if all of us, instead of judging what other congregations and other people are doing, started living out of the fullness of who the Father is for us because of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, the world would be radically changed in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. And so everything comes back to identity. And we see that here in John chapter 1. In verse 18, it says in this translation, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." And you've heard me do this before. Here's the Father's heartbeat. The original translation, I like the NIV, but I don't like this particular translation of the NIV. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to make it approachable. And it says, "Jesus, who is in closest relationship with the Father." Well, I'm in a close relationship with Rowley, but I'm not the same as Rowley. I'm not sitting on his lap. And so it's a bit misleading. The original translation is that Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. Now, we've got a two-month-old granddaughter. And she's got a few digestive problems. And so when she comes around to our place, the first place she goes is straight onto my chest. And when she's on my chest, sitting up, she hears my heartbeat. And she relaxes and she's soothed because she's with Gramps. The Bible says here in John chapter 1 verse 18 that before time and space were created, Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. You think about it. Before time and space were created, for indeed those dimensions are created. And just like when you die, you don't leave time, your time doesn't finish. You are now outside of time, and you are in God's time, which isn't time. Think about that on the beach at night, and you'll go for a bottle of gin. Or you'll cry out, "You are my Lord and you are my God," because they are the only two options. And so before time and space were created, Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, which means simply that he was one with the Father. That Father's heartbeat was his heartbeat. And then at a point in human history, the Father and the Spirit said, Son, we've got some work for you to do. And the pre-existent Christ was placed as a seed in the womb of Mother Mary. And Jesus heard two heartbeats, Papa God's and Mama Mary's. And he was born. And at the age of 12, he sensed the heartbeat of the Father. And his parents went looking for him in the temple. And he said, don't you know, I must be about the things that are on my Father's heart. In other words, you're my mum and dad and I do good duty to you, but I live to the beat of a different drum. I live for my Father. And at his baptism, when the Father said, this is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased, I call him beloved. Jesus then goes and begins a ministry where he constantly sends and receives from Father's heart. And on the cross, he cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, which I translate as, Papa God, I'm coming home. And right now, the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, which doesn't mean there's a big throne for Father God and a smaller one for Jesus and a smaller one for the Holy Spirit. It means that Jesus continues to live in the fullness of the love of his Father. That's life, Jesus style. That's Jesus doing life. He lives in the fullness of the love of his Heavenly Father. And that's why Jesus doesn't live for the crowd. It's why he doesn't live for the majority. It's why he doesn't live for popular opinion. It's why Jesus can give Mary heck to the religious elite and embrace those people who are simply looking for hope in a world that has treated them as hopeless. Because Jesus is so secure in the love of the Father that he truly does live for an audience of one. He only lives for his Father. And those words which are spoken twice in the Gospels, at Jesus' baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son, my beloved, listen to him or I'm well pleased with him, are the foundation of Jesus' identity. And so Jesus comes not just to get you to heaven, Jesus comes not just to give you the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus comes to establish you in the love of the Father and in the heart of the Father so that you can know that you know that you know that you know, whether on your deathbed or you've just won the jackpot, that you are loved beyond belief, beyond imagination, beyond what is really yours to receive. And so then we see in verse 3 that you came into being through this Jesus. It says in verse 3, you ever noticed how small they make the little verse numbers? All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Did you notice that? All things came into being through him. That means you came into being through him. So you know on those bad days when you wonder where you fit? You know when you're standing at the grave of a loved one and you wonder how you're going to get through? You know at those times when you question about your worth? You know at those times when you've made a monumental stuff up and you go, oh, it's just me, a no-hoper again? You know, the Bible reminds us at those times that you came into being through him. You are not an accident. You may be complicit in some accidental moments. You may make accidental things. You may be clumsy, but your identity is not a klutz. You may be accident prone, but you're not an accident. You may not be the world's sharpest investor, but you're not a dolt. You're not defined by your actions. You're not defined by your peaks. A self-made woman or a self-made man, and you're not defined by your troughs. You're defined because all things came into being through him. You came into being through him. You are planned, and you're planned by the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All things came into being through him. And when he brought all things into being, he gave you life. It goes on to say in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Now, one of the things about modern Christianity is that we love receiving, and that's very good, as we're going to see in my next point. We love receiving, but it sort of can be gimme, gimme, gimme. And so, Jesus, you came to bring life. I receive life from you. Jesus isn't just the life giver, and he's not just the life bringer. Jesus is life. Now, it may be a mute point, it may be a fine point, but it's actually a world-changing point, because Jesus just doesn't come to bring something. He actually is that which he brings. So he's not like Father Christmas, who's got a sack and gives things out of his sack. Jesus gives things out of his being. So he gives things out of the heart and relationship that he has with the Father. And so when it says that in him was life, Jesus comes to bring you the same expression of life that he has with the Father. A life that has no beginning and a life that has no end. And so when you die, your life continues. It continues in a different form, it continues in a different shape, but your life continues because in him was life. And when you are in Christ and Christ is in you, when Christ dies as you, Christ now lives through you, and because his life hasn't ceased, your life doesn't cease. And so Jesus is God doing life with us on into the future. Now, I don't think about eternity as a world that has no end, some kind of infinite stuff, because in John, where eternal life is one of the catchphrases, eternal life has nothing to do with going on and on and on and on forever. That's a very temporal way of thinking. That's the only way we can think, because remember, we're confined by time and space. But God, who is outside of time and space, doesn't think of eternity as something that goes on forever. Eternal life in John's gospel, in Jesus' world, just means the fullness of life that you can possibly imagine, and it's not punctuated by death. Death is simply a transition, or as Jesus says in John chapter 10, it's a door. It's a gateway, and he himself is the door. He himself is the gate, because he's the good shepherd who leads you through it. He himself is the resurrection and the life. He's the living water. He's the one who brings Father's presence to you so that we do life because he is life. What that means is that life isn't an adjunct to our existence. It's not, we're really living when we've got this, this or this. We have life no matter what. This is why Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 17 can be placed in a prison, and the very first thing that we find... Acts 16. The very first thing we find is that they're singing songs of praise to God. Why are they singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs when they've been locked in jail? Because their circumstances don't determine their life. Jesus is their life, and so they sing and they praise God no matter what circumstance they find in. That's what happens when Jesus is life. And how do we get this life? The Bible goes on to say some of the saddest words and the best words put together in the Bible. Verse 10, he was in this world and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to that which was his own and his own people did not accept him. So Jesus came bringing life and his own people, his creatures, us, said, Jesus, we don't want the life that you're bringing. And then it goes on to say, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power or the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. In other words, you receive him and you receive life. I want you to note the order of things there. So he came to his own people and his own people did not accept him. And here it comes. But to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Now, if you look at modern Christianity today, you'd think that we'd swap those words around. But to those who believed him, you know, to those who prayed the sinner's prayer, to those who theologically could say all the right things, to those who could give the right answers in their confirmation test. No, it doesn't say that. It's got it the other way around. To those who received him. And so we receive life as a gift. We receive life when we're lifeless. We receive life when we're hopeless. We receive life when we don't deserve life. We receive life because that's what he brings. And then having received this life, we now believe in him. And in John's gospel, you can intersperse the word believe with trust. Belief is not a cognitive, cerebral, I know everything, I've answered all the questions about life, and now, yes, I can say I firmly believe. Believing is not me walking past the bench where my 2.5-year-old granddaughter Freya is standing, and as I walk past, Freya goes, "I would like a hug from Gramps." Now, I'm standing on a bench which is 2 metres high. I'll be jumping into Gramps' arms. Gramps, now 62, capacity slightly diminished from what it was, flagging in a few areas of life, could miss me or could catch me, depending on how alert he is today. I'll be travelling at a speed of, on an angle of, yes, all things considered, I won't. She doesn't do that. She just sees Gramps, and before I know it, she's jumped. Because she trusts. Because she knows. That's belief in John's gospel. Belief in John's gospel is relational. So doing life with God is all about trust. But trust comes from receiving. Because you can't trust what you haven't been given. You can't trust that which you don't know. And so we receive life in him. And so the posture is not, "God, I've worked this out and here's what I know about you." The posture is, "Father, there's so much I don't know, but I receive your life. I receive you because you are life. And having received you, Father, I live in the life that you give and I trust you. I trust you for my future beyond this world. I trust you for my future in retirement. I trust you for my future with a life partner or not. But I trust you with those dark thoughts that come at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why they always come then, but they seem to. I trust you with the things that I know and I trust you with the things that I don't. But I trust you because you are trustworthy." And that leads to the right that you have. And what's the right? There's not many rights that we have in the Bible. We've got privileges, but there is a right that you have. And the Bible says there's the right to be called a child of God. That is your right. It's your birthright through Jesus Christ. So your identity is not a person from Struggle Town. Your identity is not a Maserati driver. Are there any here? Your identity is not anything world-made. Your identity is son. Your identity is daughter. So as Rowley said before, we don't know who we are until we know whose we are. When we know whose we are, the Father's, then we know who we are, a daughter or a son, because who we are is always in relation to whose we are. And then we're of some good to those we come into contact with. But if we start here and we're insecure and we're untrusting and we're suspicious and we're judgmental, we've actually got nothing to bring. All we do is echo the world. All we do is become fear-filled. All we do is get into arguments about jabs and booster shots and make things that aren't the issue the issue. They are issues, but they're not the issue. But when our starting point is over here, whose are you? Well, this is the God who's in control. This is the God who made all things. This is the God in whom there is life. This is the God who has given me the right to be called a daughter or a son. Now, living secure in my identity, I don't have to get into the arguments. I don't have to live fear-based. I don't have to live full of anxiety. But I can tell you this, I don't tackle my anxiety by starting with the things that make me most anxious. I don't tackle my fear by starting with the things that make me most fearful. I run to the Father. And I surrender my fears to him. And I give him my anxiety. And I trust him for all the things that I don't understand. And then I live secure in my identity as a son or a daughter. How do I know I'm a son or a daughter? I receive it. But to all those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Moving right along. And then it says in verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to gather around the tabernacle. It was called the tent of meeting back in the Old Covenant. The tabernacle was a tent, and the Shekinah, the glory of God, the cloud would come down, and that meant, you know, God was in the house. And Aaron, the high priest, would go and do his thing, and the people would come, and they would worship God, and then the cloud would lift, and they would go back to their own tents. Do you know many people today still have an Old Testament view of God? And that's why they struggle with this concept of God doing life with us. We think that when we're good, the presence of God is there, and when we're bad, the presence of God is left. That's old covenant thinking. The passage here in John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is tabernacled. God in the new covenant, and it's called new because the old one is now superseded. In the new covenant, God has come and dwells among us in the person of Jesus, and he won't leave again. You know, in the parable of the prodigal son, I've heard so many people talk about it and preach about it, and they said, and when the son came home, you know, the father reinstated him as a son again. And I'm going, no! Because he'd never stopped being a son. Even when he was off spending his father's fortune, even when he was off being the worst kid in the world, he was still his father's son. Old covenant, Old Testament thinking is that we get reinstated, and then we sin and we get destated, and then we come back to God and we get reinstated. No wonder we're schizophrenic Christians wondering if God's doing life with us. He is so faithful, he's so true, that he doesn't give up on you when you give up on yourself. He doesn't run out on you when you run out on others. He's faithful, he's true, he's consistent. He's not like a star-struck teenager who's, you know, on the girl 1 minute and off her the next minute, then he loves this one, then he's infatuated. God is consistently tabernacling among you. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. You can look at that as a theological construct if you like, but I'm going to live my life knowing it's a relational reality that God is with me in the worst of me and in the best of me, and that he doesn't change his opinion either way, because he sees me through the Father. And he relates to me through the Father. And he empowers me with the Holy Spirit. And so in looking at him, we see the Father. And when we see the Father, we see grace and truth. You know, when it says here in John, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of a Father's only Son. I looked that up the other day. And the word behold there, it means to be fixated upon. I think of the first time I saw my wife, Julie. She was umpiring a netball match, and she was wearing one of those umpire skirts. I can tell you, I was fixated. And at the age of 62, I look at her and I'm still fixated. And that's what the Bible says here, that we fix our eyes on Jesus. We're enraptured by him. We can't take our eyes off him because he's the glory of the Father. When we see him, we go, ah, this is God. This is the one in whom his glory dwells. And this is the one who brings me into relationship with him. And this is the one from whom we receive grace and truth. So this year, 2022, fixate yourself on Jesus. It's like the little old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful, in his glorious face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it's true. Receive afresh your identity. Every day, every morning. Sometimes it's 6 o'clock in the morning when I first open my eyes, or 8 o'clock when I open them again. Sometimes it's when I'm out on my morning walk. But sometime in the first hour or two of the morning, my opening things, first things that come out of my mouth is, good morning, Papa. It's great to be your boy today. I wonder what we've got together today. Why don't you make something similar according to you, your first words of the day? Good morning, Papa. Good morning, Father God. Good morning, Heavenly Father. That's you doing life with God. That's you recognizing your identity as a daughter or a son. Sometimes I add to it, it's such a privilege to be your boy today. And I no matter what this day brings, the best of it and the worst of it, I still remain your son. Honestly, it is a life changer. It's a life changer. They say that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. That's how God thinks about you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you've done that can make him love you less. And so believe and trust. Trust him. Trust him for your future. Trust him for your present. Trust that he's working all things out. And live in your identity as a daughter and a son. Let's pray. Father, and what a privilege it is that we can call you Father. We thank you that you do life with us in the person of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you show us the presence of the Father tabernacling among us. We thank you, Jesus, for the truth that you gave in John 14, that you will not leave us as orphans. In other words, you will not leave us to do life on our own, but you will send us the Counselor, the Comforter. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to lift up the person and work of Jesus. And we say right now, you are my Father God, and I trust you. Would you say that after me? You are my Father God, and I trust you, because you are trustworthy. I accept my identity as your son or daughter, and I trust you. Thank you that you are trustworthy and true, full of grace and truth. Amen.